time as we continue in our sermon series. If you would turn to the book of Judges once again, we'll be taking a look at Judges chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. Judges chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. You know, we're taking the intro of the book a bit slowly, but as we go through the first two chapters, this really is the author's perspective of why he is writing the book of Judges, giving us the overview, setting up the whole book. And so these first two chapters are really crucial, not to say that the rest is not really crucial, but it is worth our time and attention. I know we might be itching to get on to some of the exciting adventure and stories that we see in Judges, but let's turn our attention to Judges chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the side of Mount Gaash. When all the generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. This ends our scripture reading. Well, in 1904 and 1905, Wales experienced a great revival known as the Welsh Revival. It's the greatest revival that that land ever experienced in the 20th century. Hundreds of thousands of people, or 100,000 people, came to saving faith in Christ, or seemingly came to saving faith in Christ. And the face of the land in Wales there was changed. Bars were closed because of lack of business. Policemen were trading in their firearms because there were no need for weapons. They instead used white gloves because crime was vanishing quickly. And Wales was so evangelistically minded in those days that they were sending missionaries throughout the whole world. And one missionary traveled to the country of Argentina. And there, as that missionary was witnessing on the street, a little boy by the name of Luis Palau heard the gospel and came to saving faith. And if you know the name Luis Palau, he's been referred to as the Billy Graham of Latin America. And he's even viewed nowadays as the replacement of Billy Graham, the next Billy Graham, as he labors and ministers in the United States. But this man, who's an internationally known evangelist, when he grew up, he had the opportunity to visit Wales. And he wanted to thank his spiritual grandparents, so to speak, or his spiritual, the generations that extended from those who sent missionaries. And when he got back to Wales, when he got to Wales for the first time, he saw something that he didn't expect. He was astonished that basically Wales was nearly Christless. Less than one half of 1% of that generation was attending church. And the divorce rate was at an all-time high. Crime was rapidly increasing. And as a result of his experience in Wales, Palau went back to Latin America and produced a film by the title, God Has No Grandchildren. It was an indictment on a generation that seemingly did not pass on the faith to the next generation. It's one thing, certainly, for one generation to be faithful, to come to saving faith in Christ, to be transformed, to walk with the Lord, to be saved. But if that faith isn't passed on to the next generation, it's lost in that land, so to speak. The church declines and dwindles. And our faith, certainly, is more than just an individualistic faith. It's a corporate faith. It's a faith that requires us to communicate it to the next generation, to pass it on to those who come after us. And that's part of our responsibility of being faithful. And we see that very thing in our text tonight, that one generation, Joshua's generation, was faithful, but the next generation, for whatever reason, was not. And so what we take from that, what we see from this passage, is that since your faith is personal and corporate, faithfully serve Christ and teach the next generation to do the same. That's what we need to do. Faithfully serve Christ ourselves, but then teach the next generation to faithfully serve Christ as well. Well, in verses 6 and 7 of our passage, we see the corporate picture. Our passage starts with the corporate nature of our faith, and so we begin there as well. In verses 6 and 7, we see the author circles back around. If you remember, chapter 1 deals with the time after Joshua, and we see the unfaithfulness of conquering the land. And then in the beginning of chapter 2, we see Christ coming and confronting the people for their unfaithfulness. And now the author of Judges circles back around to the time at Joshua's death. He's not being chronological here. He hasn't really been chronological in chapter 1 either, but he's very clearly not chronological now as he circles back around. And this is what he says. When Joshua had dismissed the people, the children of Israel went each to his own inheritance to possess the land. Well, this is a picture of obedience, a picture of faithfulness, that they are doing what the Lord requires of them as they continue the work that Joshua took them into the promised land to accomplish. And then in verse 7, we see still the corporate nature. It says this, so the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. And so again, this picture of corporate faithfulness, that they are all serving the Lord. I think that's a fascinating picture. As they're conquering the land, it's a picture of every individual laboring for the kingdom of God. We've had a prayer request just about that tonight, that God would raise up more laborers. We need to see everyone in the kingdom of God laboring for the kingdom of God. That's a picture of corporate faithfulness. And that's what we see here in verse 7. But then notice, not only are they obeying, but how does it describe them as faithful followers of the Lord? It says they had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. They knew the works of the Lord. And if we just flip over to verse 10, we see it's contrasted with the generation that didn't know the works of the Lord and didn't know the Lord. So here's a helpful description of people who are walking with the Lord. They know the Lord personally, and they know the works of the Lord as well. And these are the people that had seen the handiwork of the Lord, who had seen the Lord bring them into the promised land, who had seen the Lord drive out the enemies of God in the promised land. They had seen and witnessed the miraculous. God was with them. And don't we want to see the miraculous? Don't we have a hunger to almost wish we could go back in the times of Christ and see Him do His miracles? And don't we think that that would strengthen our faith? If I could see Jesus walk on water, how cool would that be? Or if I could see Jesus feed the 5,000 from the loaves and fishes, that would bolster my faith and strengthen my faith. But yet have we not seen the miraculous from the hand of the Lord? Thinking corporately, in our body, have we not seen the miraculous from the hand of the Lord? That He would create a congregation over in West Lafayette out of just a small Bible study, that he would bring a group of Reformed believers and converting people from all different backgrounds and all different brokenness, and then raising that congregation up to plant churches, not just one church, but to plant churches. And to rebuild our ranks to the point that we are still strong and healthy, and that we still see people coming to saving faith in Christ. We see children embracing the covenant promises and walking with the Lord. And we see people who have sat under the preaching of the Word for year in and year out, professing faith in Christ. And we will hear testimony about that next week. Have we not seen the miraculous hand of the Lord in our midst? And does this not strengthen our faith? But not only corporately, haven't you seen the handiwork of the Lord in your own lives? For those of you who are walking with the Lord, have you not experienced the miraculous? You see, our faith is not just corporate, it's also personal. And that's exactly where our passage goes next in verse 8. It goes from the corporate, zeroing in on one individual, Joshua. And it says this, "Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old." Now I know he's the leader, and that's probably one reason why it's focusing in on him in particular. But it's zeroing in on the fact that our commitment to the Lord, serving the Lord, our faith to the Lord is also individual. It's not that we can just live in the corporate body and rest on the coattails of the corporate people of God. Our faith is an individual, personal one as well. And as we see this faithful servant of the Lord, we know that being part of ethnic Israel, just being part of God's chosen ethnic people in the Old Testament, didn't necessarily make you one of God's truly chosen people, circumcised of heart and walking with Him. Joshua was one of those. But the next generation we see, many of them are not those. So just being part of the corporate church, so to speak, does not make you a true disciple or follower of Christ. This is an illustration, of course, of Paul's point in Romans 9:6. Not all Israel is Israel. And we know that that's true nowadays, too. Not Israel in an ethnic sense, but Israel in the church, the people of God. Not all people who call themselves church, who call themselves Christian, who are members of a church or who attend church regularly, are truly believers. You've heard many illustrations about this, I'm sure. Just standing in a parking lot doesn't make you a car, or standing in the woods doesn't make you a tree, so as going to church or being in church doesn't make you a Christian. Well, Jesus Himself, when He speaks the parable about standing before the judgment seat of God, that there will be those who are absolutely, certainly convinced that they know the Lord, and they say, "Lord, Lord," and He says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That parable should be enough for every single one of us hearing my voice tonight, for every single one of us to ask ourselves the question, do I truly know the Lord? Am I walking with Him? Or am I fooling myself and everyone else around me? You see, the text will go on to indicate that there are a people, particularly the next generation, that just because they were in the people of God didn't make them the covenant people of God. You see, it won't be enough to stand before the judgment seat of God and tell Jesus, "My parents raised me to be a Christian." The question could rightly come back, but are you? Are you truly? Now, our faith is a personal one as well as a corporate one. And so since our faith is a personal one, serve Christ personally. And that's what we see in verse 8 and 9 when speaking of Joshua. He served the Lord personally. In verse 8, it describes him as the servant of the Lord. And then in verse 9, it says, "And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres." And it goes on and describes that more specifically. But this is an image of Joshua living faithfully as a servant of the Lord for 110 years. It's a picture of his lifetime of faithfulness. And when he died, he was laid with his fathers in his place of reward, his inheritance. That's a picture of the good and faithful servant who enters into the inheritance of the Heavenly Father. That's what this is a physical picture of, the spiritual reality that those of us who walk faithfully with the Lord, we will enter into His rest, as He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Along those lines, I have a friend by the name of David, and he wants to have written on his tombstone Acts chapter 13, verse 36, which speaks of David, King David, but it says this: "For David served the Lord for his generation, fell asleep, and was buried with his fathers." He wants that to be written on his tombstone. David served the Lord for his generation, and he died. And he was buried with his fathers. He wants to be remembered as a man who served the Lord. And that's all he cares to be remembered by, that he served the Lord faithfully for his days on the earth. That's what Joshua is being remembered by in these verses. Is that what you want to be remembered by? Is that what you want to most be known for? That you serve the Lord, that when people talk about you after your bones are laid in the grave, that she faithfully served the Lord all of her days. He was a man of God, and he was a laborer for God's kingdom. Is that what you want to be remembered for? And if you were to die tonight, is that what you would be remembered for? Or would you be remembered for something else? That your primary interest, your primary focus, your primary efforts were put forth toward something other than serving the Lord faithfully all of your days. And as we think about Christ's life, what was He most known for? What was His life, or is His life, most remembered for? That He was a great preacher, great teacher, did many miracles. What is Christ most remembered for? That He laid down His life for His sheep. That He came to die for His people. Specifically, what Christ's life is most remembered for is that He came to die for you. Will your life be most remembered that you laid down your life for Him? He came to die for you. Will your life be remembered that you lived for Him and poured out your life for Him? You see, that's what it is to be faithful, a faithful follower of Christ. But part of that faithfulness, part of that obedience, part of that service is not merely living the Christian life personally and individually, but it must involve training up the next generation as well. And we see this in verse 10. And it's a sad picture in verse 10. And it says this: "When all that generation had been gathered," that generation being Joshua's generation, the faithful generation, "when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which He had done for Israel." You see, we started in our the opening portions of our passage with the corporate picture. And it was a picture of corporate faithfulness. And then we zero in on the individual, and then we come back out to the corporate, and not corporate faithfulness, but corporate unfaithfulness. And so as we look at the next generation after this faithful generation, doesn't it lead us to wonder, well, Joshua's generation was faithful. What happened to the second generation? We could look back at the book of Joshua and we could see that indeed they were faithful. We could also point to things in the book of Joshua where they were unfaithful. But what happened to the second generation? Doesn't it raise the question, were they not taught the works of the Lord? Were they not taught to know the Lord? Did they not see their fathers that went before them, living their faith out before the next generation? And while we rightly can ask that question and wonder, why is it that the second generation was unfaithful? And it's possible, I presume, that some of the reason why the second generation was unfaithful was because of the first generation. But that's not where the text lays the blame. That's not where the text lays the charge. The charge is not laid upon the shoulders of the first generation, but the charge is laid upon the shoulders of the second generation. They were the ones who did not know the works of the Lord. They were the ones who did not know the Lord Himself. You see, brothers and sisters, we are responsible for communicating the mighty works of the Lord in our lives and in the Scriptures to the next generation. We're responsible for that. That's part of our faithfulness. We're also responsible for living out our faith before the next generation. But we are not the Holy Spirit. And you are not responsible for changing the hearts of the generation that comes after you. And moms and dads, no matter how much you wish you could be, you are not the Holy Spirit for your children. And your responsibility is to be faithful and leave the results to God. And in His sovereign wisdom, and in His good plan, that is in His charge and not yours. Be faithful and leave the results to the Lord. But parents who have been faithful, who have served the Lord, who have told of His mighty works and shown their children what it looks like to know the Lord, what of those faithful parents whose children are not walking with Him? What if it appears that the next generation is arising and does not know the Lord? First, again, be faithful. Be faithful. No matter how much you want to try to be able to change them, you have no control over their hearts. Be faithful. And secondly, keep being faithful. Don't stop being faithful. Keep praying. Keep raising them to know the Lord and His works. Keep pressing the responsibilities of the covenant upon them. Keep discipling them. Keep disciplining them. Keep loving them. Keep showing them what it is to be a Christian. Keep showing them what it is to follow Christ and walk with Him. And most importantly, don't despair. Don't despair. Don't give your heart to discouragement. That is not to say that it is not discouraging. But do not give your heart over to discouragement. Because the regular, ordinary means that God uses to bring children to a personal faith in the Lord is through covenant homes, is through parents raising their children in faithfulness, living in faith, bringing their children to church, discipling them, loving them, and continuing on in that and never stopping. How long are you willing to pray? How long are you willing to wait? How long will it take? And as I ask that question, this next illustration is not meant to embarrass anyone at all who is in our midst. But how long did it take for one man who will stand before us next week and publicly be received into the membership of the church? How long did it take for Larry Walker to see his wife faithfully live out her faith before him? How long did it take for her to continue to pray and to watch and wait? How long did it take for him to sit under the preaching of the Word and for people to be sharing with him and for people to pray for him. How long did it take? Some 30 odd years. And praise the Lord. Every moment was worth it. And we will hear publicly next week of a living monument of the grace of God, the handiwork of the Lord, the might that He is able to accomplish. It is the work of the Lord. And how long must we pray for our covenant children? How long must we live faithfully before them and continue to be faithful with for them? Faithful before them? As long as it takes. As long as the Lord should tarry in their life. How much are you willing to give? How long are you willing to bear it? I began my sermon by speaking of Louise Palau making a film about God not having any grandchildren. And I didn't tell you the full story. The thrust of the film was an indictment about one generation who perhaps did not pass on the faith to the next generation, but the main focus, the main thrust, was not to indict the faithful generation, but to say that every generation is responsible for embracing the faith personally. And God has no grandchildren because no one's going to get to heaven on the coattails of their parents. God has no grandchildren because He only has children. Those who are walking with Him personally have committed their lives to Him as individuals. And maybe they have come to that point because they were taught by their parents. But God has no grandchildren, only children. And there are oftentimes in evangelical circles the question of the age of accountability. When do children really become responsible to embrace the faith personally? Some people say it's not until they become adults. Well, I will say this. There is an age of accountability, men and women. And it's at the point of conception. We are all responsible to embrace the faith personally. God has no grandchildren because He only has children. Are you one of His children? Have you embraced Him personally? And if you have, are you teaching the next generation to do the same? Men and women, faithfully serve Christ and teach the next generation to do the same. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, how we thank You for the handiwork that You have displayed in our midst. That we can praise You for the miracles that we have seen. The miracles that we continue to see. The miracles that we will see and witness next week. The miracles that we will give witness to in the years to come. Father, keep us faithful. May we labor diligently as a people and as individuals. And Lord, raise up the next generations after us. Save our children. Save all of them. And save their children and their children's children on to the thousands of generations, Lord. It is Your work. Bring it about, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please turn by way of response to Psalm 145, Selection A. Would you look at stanza 2? Great is the Lord, deserving praise. His greatness none can comprehend. One generation to the next will all Your mighty works commend. We commend the faith in the next generation. But then notice in stanza 3, I'll contemplate Your wondrous works, Your splendor and Your glory great. It's a picture of personalness as well. It's our faith. We each have to lay hold of it as we communicate it, to the next generation. Let's stand and sing Psalm 145, Selection A, even as we sing of the mighty works of the Lord.